When was the last time that you really gave some thought as to why we are open for business? That is, why we as a church do what we do and why we do it the way that we do it. For example, we're entering the Christmas season. In just a few weeks, we will open our doors to perhaps 500 or 600 people who normally do not join us on a Sunday morning. We will expend perhaps $10,000 or more just to put on a Christmas musical. Perhaps you find that extravagant. Why would we do that? Think about your presence here today. Why are you here? What do you expect to happen in your life today because you are here? Will you leave this place in the same place that you were in when you came? Will you see things the same? Will you take on the perspective of God today? I want to talk to you today about seeing the world through the heart of God. If we can gain God's vision for the world, it will answer each of the questions that I just posed to you. Turn with me to Matthew 14. The 14th chapter of Matthew has two feasts. Let us see which one we are to gather at. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus. Herod the Tetrarch is also known as Herod Antipas. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." So what Herod is doing is he has learned of the miracles that Jesus is performing, and he is now thinking back about John the Baptist, whom he has killed. And what he is saying is John the Baptist has risen. Verse 3 says, "For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip." What happened in the first century AD is that Herodias was married to Philip, one of Herod the Great's sons. Well, Herodias took an attraction to Herod Antipas, another one of Herod the Great's sons. And so what she did is she divorced Philip, which even in that day and time, a woman could not divorce a man. But she did that. Herodias divorced Philip, and Herodias married Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch. And so what John the Baptist did is he was not very politically correct. What John the Baptist did is he confronted Herod Antipas and Herodias about their sin publicly. So verse 4. "For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they regarded him as a prophet." That is, the multitude regarded John the Baptist as a prophet. "But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod." Don't for a moment think that this particular birthday party was everybody sitting at a big table inviting the family and all sharing a piece of cake. It was quite a bit more than that. This was Herod Antipas. And what we are seeing in the text is a big party. Lots of food, all the food you could eat, and all the drink that you could drink. And it seems like at just the right moment, Herodias gets her daughter Salome, who's not named in the text. Herodias asks Salome to dance for the men that were gathered. Verse 6, but when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Thereupon, Herod promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." And although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guest. He sent and he had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported it to Jesus. That's the first feast, the first dinner table. Here's the second. Now, when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. Jesus withdraws because he's grieving. Jesus knows what is going to happen in the years to come, the 3 years that he is in ministry on earth. He knows that his death, or his ministry rather, is going to end on the cross. He's going to be crucified. What Jesus probably also knows is that Herod Antipas is going to be the Herod who will mock him and beat him and adorn him with a purple robe right before he's crucified and sent back to Pontius Pilate. Jesus, not only in this particular instance, is thinking of the loss of his cousin John, whom his birth was intertwined with. So Jesus is grieving the loss of John, his relative, and he's also grieving and thinking about what lay before him. And so the text says that Jesus departed to a lonely place. What happens next is very important, because Jesus comes now to the shore after grieving all night, and what happens is that people come to Jesus. A great multitude, it says. It says, verse 13, when Jesus heard it, that is, of the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself, and when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude. You would think at this moment that after grieving the loss of John the Baptist, after grieving, in fact, likely his coming crucifixion, that Jesus would have been in a place where he said something like this: "I just can't handle the people. I just can't minister right now. I can't reach out to the people. I'm struggling too much. My grief is too great. I simply cannot do it. I've got to withdraw further and isolate myself. And when I am strengthened and encouraged, then I can minister in the name of Jesus." But Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, there's a message there to you and I about the inconvenience of ministry. How did Jesus respond to those opportunities to minister in the name of God where it was simply not the best time for him? Again, verse 14, and when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, so what's happened now is Jesus has been with them all day long. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "The place is desolate. The time is already past. So send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." If you look at verse 21, you see that there are 5,000 people that have gathered around Jesus and around his disciples. It's late at night. If there's any appropriate response, it would be the response that the disciples had to Jesus, or really the statement they made to Jesus. They said, "Jesus, it's late. It's time to go home. You know, I don't know about you, Jesus, but we've been here all day long. Let's send the people home. They've got to get something to eat. We got to get something to eat. Let's send them home. And you know, tomorrow's a new day." But notice what Jesus says. Notice what he does. Verse 16. "But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.'" Now, come on. What in the world are these disciples going to do? How can they feed 5,000 people? It's impossible. Verse 17. "In fact, I can only imagine what some of the disciples were thinking as one of the disciples comes to Jesus and he says in verse 17, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. John's gospel tells us that it was given to Jesus, given to the disciple by a little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish for himself. But what the disciple does is come to Jesus and say, 'Hey, this is all we've got.' You'd think Jesus would say at this moment, 'Well, you know what? That's certainly not going to feed 5,000 people. Let's don't even open that lunch pail. That's only going to make everybody upset. Because there's no way we can feed all these people. We don't have enough resources.'" Verse 18, "And Jesus said, 'Bring them here to me.' And ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes. And they all ate. And they all ate and they were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets." Amazing. He's got 12 baskets left over. 12. In fact, isn't it interesting that there are 12 tribes of Israel, and we have a basket for each tribe? It would seem to me that God is saying something between the lines about whether or not he can feed all the people. "And there were about 5,000 men who ate, aside from the women and children." Seeing the world with the heart of God, how can we do that? Point number one, the words and the teachings of Christ are the true food that satisfies. The word and the teachings of Christ are the true food that satisfies. Notice in the text that we have two feasts. Those two feasts are not there by happenstance. They are not right after one after the other by happenstance. God is making a spiritual point. The first point is that Herod's table will not satisfy. Herod's table is filled with everything that you and I know is in the world that we live. I love Sherry's illustration this morning about Black Friday. Did you see the news on Friday night of the people literally running into the different stores? There was a mall in Ohio. And when they opened the doors, it was a throng of people just ran into the store. I heard about one man who put a tent outside of a electronic shop because he wanted to get the latest iPhone or iPad that was out. And he was in that tent for 3 days waiting for the door to open and to get the price of the item that he wanted to. Now, I wonder how long it took that man to realize that working on an iPad will not satisfy your soul. You know, I don't know about you, but the last time I read emails on my iPad, I didn't feel all warm on the inside. I didn't feel like I had the presence of God in my heart and my life because I'm reading emails, no matter how important they may be. I don't feel like I have the presence of God when I take my iPad or my computer and I go on the internet. In fact, when I go on the internet, then I really begin to worry, because what happens, I've noticed, is that the things that I really don't want to see, the things that are on Herod's table, they will search you out. You don't even have to go looking for them these days. They will search you out. Like a bait and a switch. Like going fishing. Just the right bait. But I've never moved from behind my computer and said, "Oh, I just experienced something that changed my life." Because you see, the food on Herod's table will not satisfy. But the food on the table of Christ. You see, the teaching in Matthew 14 is not so much about the miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding 5,000. No, the teaching is that the food of Christ, the Word of God, eating the Word of God, putting it in my heart, acting on the Word of God will satisfy the human soul. In the 6th chapter of John, John's Gospel is giving some follow-up to the story, to the feeding of the 5,000. And what happens is that Jesus, he feeds the people and then he departs. And what happens is he goes to another place of the shore of Galilee, and the people are running pell-mell to find Jesus again. And so what Jesus says to them is very interesting, because what he says is this: you know, the reason why you guys are here is really that you're here for the wrong reason. He says to the people who have gathered, he says, "You're here because I fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You want more bread." He says, "Don't labor for the food that perishes." He says, you're here for the wrong reason. Labor for the food that endures to eternal life. John 6, verse 26, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs." In other words, not because God spoke to you, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." In the 35th verse, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst." It's like the first point we have to understand, if we're going to see the world with the eyes of God, with the heart of God, we have to come to a place where we realize that the Word and the teaching of Christ will satisfy. And why do they satisfy? It is because Jesus Christ is present in them. That God's presence will literally satisfy. People, you can, when you come into a place that is filled with the Spirit of God, you will know the presence of God, and that you leave that place experiencing something good in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. Why is that? Because the food of Christ satisfies. He is the bread of life. And what Christ is doing in Matthew 14 is establishing relationship with people by giving them food that changes their heart regardless of how much money is in their bank account. Secondly, God sees us with a heart of compassion. God sees us with a heart of compassion. Listen to these verses. In Matthew 20, verse 34, we read these words: "Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, 2 blind men, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him." Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus was moved in the sense that he suffered with. He met these 2 blind men where they were. In Mark 1, verse 41, the text says, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. He's speaking to a leper. In Mark 6, 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Who and how do you see the people that are around you? How do you see people at work? How do you see people in school? Do you see them with the eyes of God? That is, eyes of compassion. Because if you see people with eyes of compassion, those who do not know Christ as like sheep without a shepherd, then what will happen is you and I will be moved to give them the food that satisfies. In Luke 7:13, a widow has lost her son. The text says, verse 13, when the Lord saw the woman, he felt compassion for her and said, do not weep, as he heals her son. In Matthew 15:32, Jesus once again sees a large crowd. The text says, and Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they remain with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry. In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus puts it this way. He's speaking of the city of Jerusalem when he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. God sees you and I today with compassion. Where your struggle is, where your discouragement is, where your confusion is, where your uncertainty is, God sees where you are and wants to intersect in that place with the food of the gospel. In Matthew 9, he says, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then notice what Jesus does next. He sees the people like sheep without a shepherd. He does not ignore them. He does not say, well, you know, I wish I could do something to help them and go on his merry way. Here's what Jesus does. He sees the people like sheep without a shepherd, dispirited and harassed. And then he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Beseech or pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Are you with me here? Notice what Jesus does. He looks on the people and he has compassion for the people. They are like sheep without a shepherd, dispirited and harassed, confused, weighed down. And then Jesus says, pray to God. And ask God to send laborers to the people. You and I are the answer to God's compassion. Do you see? You and I are the answer to God's compassion for those he sees. You see, if you come to a place where you realize that the food of Christ is what satisfies the soul, and if you come to a place where you realize that God, the God who looks upon the world with compassion, has now said, you are the answer. You see, it moves us to respond to what God sees, so that what we see and what God sees are the same. Thirdly, God, our compassionate God, has a distribution model to reach the world. God has a distribution model to reach the world. Now, let me explain what I mean. Okay, is anybody present in the sanctuary today that when we finish today, you're going to go to McDonald's? Nobody's going to McDonald's? Well, unless I'm treating. Okay, let's suppose there is somebody. Why would you go to McDonald's as opposed to, for example, Bare Bones? They're just across the street. Okay? McDonald's is fast food. If you're going to McDonald's, it's because you don't have any time. And you know what? We live in a world where people don't have any time, do they? So what has McDonald's done? They have a distribution model that meets the people where they are. People are in a hurry. So what do? You drive through your drive-through, and you pay $5 for a hamburger and a Coke and whatever else. That's their distribution model. Now, if there's one person in the car, if it's full, that's the distribution model. And it meets the needs of the people so that McDonald's is successful. If you're going to go to Bare Bones, you can't use McDonald's distribution model. Okay? Bare Bones does not have a drive-through, because that's not their distribution model. Bare Bones has a hostess. You walk in and she says, and you say to her, I got 3 people in my party, 4 people in my party, and you go and she sits you at a table. There's never less than 4 people at a table. That's their distribution model. You got a table that seats 4 people. You pick up a menu, you order your food, it comes as quickly as it gets there, you eat, maybe in an hour, hour and a half, you're gone. That's Bare Bones' distribution model. Okay, you sit down and you have a nice meal. It's not the same as McDonald's. Now, another distribution model is in Baltimore. It's called Charleston. Anybody been to Charleston? Ooh, I recommend Charleston. But let me tell you the distribution model. The distribution model is that it'll take you about 3 hours to go to a Charleston restaurant. And you will have about 9 entrees. And each entree is about this much. And they don't want you leaving there long. They don't want you leaving there in a short amount of time. In fact, they're going to charge you $250. And so, you know what? If you take Charleston's distribution model and take it to McDonald's, it's not going to work. Because nobody wants to pay $250 for a hamburger. But somebody might pay $250 at Charleston, because that's their distribution model. What's my point? God has a distribution model, because he's a compassionate God who sees the suffering of humanity. And this is the model. The model is Jesus, in this text, is the shepherd. The shepherd gives the food to the disciples, and the disciples give the food to the people. And you see, if we got 5,000 people and it's already dark, that food had to be passed out in less than an hour. So you know how that had to happen? Is it Jesus gave it to the disciples gave it to the people, and the people gave it to the people. And what you have is a distribution model that multiplies as opposed to adds. Think about it. Why didn't Jesus do this? Why didn't Jesus say, you know what? I want to add a personal touch. I'm going to take a basket, and I'm going to take a piece of that bread myself, and every single one of the 5,000 people, I'm going to put it in their hand. One to one. That's not his model. No, Jesus' model is the shepherd gives to the disciples, who give to the people for the purpose of the people becoming disciples and the process starting all over again. Okay, you with me? Okay? It's a multiplication model. God's plan to reach humanity who is suffering with the true food is in the context like of the modern day. I'm a shepherd. I give it to you so that you will grow to be a disciple for the purpose of giving the food of Christ to someone else. See, here's what happens to us. Let us suppose that we are using the wrong model. Let's suppose that what we're doing is our model says that the objective is for you to come to church and experience good music, good preaching, and feel very satisfied, and then you go home. That's not the model. No, church is not the end of the distribution line. The end of the distribution line is for you to take the food you've received and give it to someone else. This play, do you really think that this is just so you can come to a play and listen to good music and watch untrained actors act? And then you go home. Is that why we're doing what we're doing? That's not the distribution model. You say, I think she said something like, you know, are you fulfilling your role, your responsibility? How do you do that? You with me? What do you do? The distribution model is a model of multiplication. That only works is if you take what you hear and give it to someone else. You want to know something about Jesus? Let me tell you how you best experience Jesus. Give him away. Jesus is not meant for you to keep to yourself. Jesus is meant to be given to someone else. Why do we say that he's meant to be given to someone else? Because he satisfies. He is a healer. His presence heals. He takes someone who is absolutely overcome by guilt and forgives them of their sins and gives them a brand new fresh start. That's who you know. Fourthly, here's what God's model requires. And there are three little subpoints, and I'm going to finish up about 5 minutes, close. Okay? Here's what God's model requires. The first thing God's model requires is a preacher who is preaching or giving the right food. A shepherd has to feed the people with the right food. What that means is if you come into a church and what a shepherd does is he preaches from something other than this, you should not come back for that food because that food will not satisfy you. It might tickle your ears, but it will not satisfy you because God has only blessed his word. That is the only food that has been blessed. That is the only food that can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000. And if you do not believe that, then you do not believe God or his word. Because that is what God promises about himself. I can promise you, I can tell you right now, on a stack of Bibles, that if this were not true, I would go back to Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and make a 6-figure income telling people how to save money on their taxes. Because that's what I was doing. But this satisfies. I might have saved somebody $20,000 on their tax bill, but that doesn't change their life. Maybe it puts $20,000 in their bank account. My experience is the more money you have, the more in slavery you can become. Christ is the one who sets us free. In about 600 BC, you know what happened? Is the shepherds in Israel started teaching something other than the Word of God. prior to the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon and to the Assyrians prior to that, here's what Jeremiah 50 verse 6 says about the shepherds in that day and time. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. If a pastor is not preaching the word of God, he will lead people astray. Please do not hear me saying, oh, I am so self-righteous because I'm preaching the word of God and nobody else is. That is not what I am saying. But what I am saying is the authority that you have to teach the word of God has been blessed and ordained by God. So if you are a shepherd of any kind, whether it's a pastor in a church or a teacher in a Sunday school class or a leader here or a leader there, you can lead your people astray by giving them a food that does not satisfy. And that's exactly what happened to Israel in that day and time. The shepherds stopped feeding the people with the right food. And if you don't think that that is happening right now, then you must not know what is going on in the world today. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. In other words, they've made them turn aside on the places where they ought not be. They have gone along from mountain to hill, trying to find satisfaction here and trying to find satisfaction there. And they have forgotten their resting place. You see, the role of a shepherd is to bring the food of God to the sheep of God so they can pasture in good pasture land. Ezekiel 34:5 says they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every hill, my rock, my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Here's what God is telling me. God is telling me that there are people in this congregation right now that He is calling to be shepherds. God is calling people in this congregation right now to be shepherds. What am I saying? God is calling people in this congregation to give your life for the service of Jesus Christ in some extraordinary, full-time way. God is calling people in the ministry in this place. And He has told me that. And you say, well, what are you saying, Pastor Kip? You know, I've got a job and I'm doing such and such. And what are you saying to me? I'm saying, you know what? God is calling people in this church to be shepherds. Why is that? One reason is because He is removing shepherds who are not teaching His word. And they are going to be open flocks. God's model requires a shepherd to feed the people the right food. God's model also requires people who are committed to becoming disciples. God's model requires a shepherd to teach the right food. Shepherds, it requires a people committed to becoming His disciples. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Philippians 2 verse 12, so then my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know what he's saying? What he's saying is this. Look, guys, it's God. What is God's plan? God's model is it's shepherd to disciples, disciples to people. What happens if the disciples decide they're not going to give the food out? What if the disciples decide that, okay, the purpose is I'm just supposed to come, the whole objective is to get me in church on Sunday. No. Matthew 28:18-20. Go you therefore into all the world and make disciples. Your role, you receive the food. The model says now you take it and you give it to someone else for the purpose of making them a disciple. And then the third part, how does it work? The one who has been discipled goes and disciples another. The point, see, is that all of us multiply the kingdom of God because God is compassionate. And He wants the world to experience His food. In a fallen world, the harvest is plentiful. The issue is not whether the harvest is plentiful or not. The issue is whether or not a shepherd will teach the word. The people will be committed to discipleship. And then, once being disciples, they go and feed the people. And the cycle continues. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He might send laborers into the harvest. Let's pray. Father, You know Your designs and purposes. And then You tell us, O God, to pray Your will be done in order that it is done. So, Father, I pray that we would know the reason why we are here. That we would know the power of the bread of life to change the human heart. And then, O God, we would commit our own lives to being changed and to bringing the food of Jesus Christ to the world that we live in. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps God's spoken to you in some way today. Here's what I encourage you to do. In a moment when we begin to sing, you make your way to the front. You don't need to speak to me, but if you want to, I'm here. You make your way to the front and you kneel before God and you just tell Him that you heard Him. As He leads you, you respond obediently. Father, I give You this time. May You be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ask our musicians to come forward, and would you join us in singing? Let's stand, please.
Where else can I go? my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace, 'cause I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. There's no other name by which I am saved. Oh, capture me with grace. Capture me with grace. Capture me.